All right, the story of Christmas. The biggest miracle that ever happened. Yeah. Hard to define things like that because with God there is no degree of difficulty. But humanly speaking, we would certainly place the creation of the universe, creation of our planet up there, as a huge miracle. But the day that God stepped out of heaven into the world of man, that's a miracle. Dressed himself with humanity. We're going to talk about some of that today. The story of Mary's initial visit from Gabriel the angel is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. So that's where we're going to be looking at. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll start. Father, have your way as we get into your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now the sixth month it's talking about is the sixth month of Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary hadn't been out there yet. After this announcement, she'd go and spend the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with her. But the chapter here begins with the story of Zacharias, the Levite, doing his services in the temple, and an angel of the Lord coming to him and telling this old man that his old wife, who had been barren for a very long time, was going to have a baby. And of course, the baby's name, he told Zacharias, you shall call him John. And John the Baptist was, who would we eventually know as John the Baptist, was born of a barren woman, an elderly couple. And that was announced. That's how the chapter began. And after she was pregnant in the sixth month, so 6 months after the pregnancy began, when Elizabeth was carrying John, that's when the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I have some interesting information here for you. I find stuff like this fascinating. The two notes from Barnes Commentary that I'm about to read to you are notes he wrote on a passage referring to Joseph's return to Israel. We won't get into that today. When we talk some about Joseph, we will. But remember, after the three wise men came and talked to Herod, God warned Joseph to get out of there and flee to Egypt. And so when Herod, the one who thought the child's life was dead, God spoke to Joseph to go back home. And so these are the notes that refer to that time, but I even though that's not the time of our story with Mary, I'm going to read those notes just to get you acquainted with Israel. The first note says, Achilles possessed a cruel and tyrannical disposition similar to his father. At one of the Passovers, he caused 3,000 of the people to be put to death in the temple and city. For his crimes, after he had reigned 9 years, he was banished by Augustus, the Roman Emperor, to Gaul, where he died. Knowing his character and fearing that he would not be safe, Joseph hesitated about going there and was directed by God to go to Galilee, a place of safety. Now, let me explain that to you with the next note. At this time in the land of Palestine, back in the days of Jesus being born and Jesus living his life, at this time in the land of Palestine, or rather, at this time the land of Palestine was divided into three parts: Galilee on the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea on the south. Now again, this note is, the ruler is mentioned here, this note is referring to the time when Joseph was ready to leave Egypt and come back. But it said, Galilee was under the government of Herod Antipas, who was comparatively a mild prince, and in his dominion Joseph might find safety. So, the land of what we consider Israel was actually divided into three states, if we want to talk what we call division nowadays in America. So there was Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, Judea in the south. Each of them had their own ruler. Now, Rome ruled them all. So when you read about the story, Herod, he was in Judea. Herod wanted to kill all the children born 2 days and under, or 2 years and under, rather. The Herod that the three wise men went to see. His dominion was over the southern of those three states, so to speak. He ruled in Judea. Now, initially, the story shows us that Mary was living in Nazareth, which was part of Galilee, the northern kingdom of the three. Not the northern kingdom, but again, I'm going to use the word state, province, whatever you want to call the division. And what he's saying there, at the time when Joseph would come back from Egypt, there was a gentle ruler in Galilee. So that's where he felt secure to take Jesus and return to Israel, was to go to Galilee, not Judea. So that's just a little breakdown on how the government was run. Now, each of those leaders of each of those three divisions was subject to Rome. And Rome allowed them to rule in that particular area, but some of those emperors of Rome could care less. If they got kicked off with them, they'd have a soldier kill them. I don't know that that ever happened, but that's the authority that Rome had over Israel. The Herod you and I think of in the story of Christmas ruled Judea, and he was a very evil man. His son was evil. They say, in the notes I read, 5 days before Herod died, he killed his own son, who was as evil as he was. So when we get to the story of Joseph, and the angels telling Joseph those who thought the child's death are dead, probably referring to both Herod and that son that he killed. All right, so now, I just wanted you to see as we go into this story, I wanted you to see how Israel worked. Herod wasn't ruler over the whole three divisions of Israel. He was the ruler over Judea. All right. Now, before we pick up verse 27, we're going to back up in the Old Testament to Isaiah 7:14, where there was a prophecy made by Isaiah that is fulfilled in the story of Mary. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 says this: Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now in the Old Testament, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word used for virgin there, Alma, can mean virgin as we think of it, or it can simply mean a young woman. Or it can mean a young woman of marriageable age. Or it can mean a maid or newly married person. And because it's rendered different ways throughout the Old Testament, there are those who contest that Mary was a virgin as we use the word. They say that's not what the word meant there. It just means a young lady, primarily. So, now let's go over to the New Testament. Verse 27 of Luke 1. To a virgin espoused to a man, And again, espousal in those days was similar to engagement in today's world, but was much stronger. If you were espoused to somebody, you had to get a divorce to break that engagement. Now, there was a day, I think, I've never known anyone that's had it happen to them, but there was a day in America where you could be sued for breach of contract if you broke an engagement, I believe. You hand that person the ring. Again, I don't know anybody ever had it happen to them, so I don't know if it was just hearsay or reality. But espousal had to be broken by a priest. So it's similar to engagement in that it's the agreement for two people to get married and they're not married yet. So in America, we call that engagement. But it's a much stronger contract, so to speak. So here it said, again with verse 26 above, the angel was sent from Galilee unto a city of Galilee, rather named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused. This strong engagement to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Greek word, New Testament written in Greek, Old Testament written in Hebrew. The Greek word for virgin is there, pathenos, and it can mean a virgin the way you and I use the word, or it can mean a marriageable maiden, or it could, again, one be is what we think of with a virgin. It's a woman who's no children in here. Woman who's never had sex with a guy. So it can mean that. It doesn't 100% of the time have to mean it. So there are those, again, who deny Mary's virginity. So even though the word itself used in the Old Testament and the word used in the New Testament do not prove beyond any shadow of a doubt she was a virgin, as you and I think of a virgin, the Christmas narrative, the story of Christmas, confirms it over and over again. Mary was a virgin in the terms, in the way that you and I think of virgin. So we're going to look at that some. Joseph, under this answer here, of course not. In other words, Isaiah's word for virgin doesn't necessarily mean a virgin as we understand today. Does that mean that Mary might not have been a virgin? Answer, of course not. The New Testament word for virgin would most often refer to a virgin as we understand the word. And the New Testament narrative bears out the fact that Mary was a virgin as we understand the word today. And here's some examples. Joseph was going to end the engagement because he thought she had cheated on him. So Joseph had every intention of marrying a virgin. And when he thought that Mary had broken that commitment to him, and an angel had to come, and we'll talk about that next week and talk to Joseph about that, he was going to put Mary away or annul the espousal. Or as we'd say today, annul the engagement, do away with the engagement. Break the engagement, however we'd word it today. Second one there, the scripture makes it plain that Mary and Joseph didn't consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. Instead, on their journey to Bethlehem, when she was pregnant, they didn't know each other, which is the scripture way of saying that. They didn't know each other until after the baby was born. So they didn't consummate their marriage until after the baby was born. Now, that would not have been necessary for any other reason than God preserving her virginity until after the birth of Christ. If Mary wasn't a virgin, then God would not have had Joseph restrain himself until after the baby was born. The purpose being, God wanted Jesus to be born of a virgin, so that it was clearly understood who the Father was. That being God himself. And then the third point there. The angel makes it plain that Mary was highly favored by God, a God who disapproves of sex outside of marriage. Now, we can all sin and regain the approval of God. But God is picking out a woman for a once in history event. God is picking out a woman to bear his child. And Gabriel's testimony to Mary is, you are highly favored by God. But she was a loose woman. That would not be the case, because according to God's law, which they were still under at that time, Jesus had not been born, died on the cross yet. So people got stoned for adultery and fornication. Pretty severe, right? So in God's reality, picking out a woman during the time of Moses' law being still in effect, he would be picking someone who deserved to be stoned to death according to the law of Moses, and winking his eye at it. Okay, I like that. Which is not what we know of the nature of God. So, now all that changed with the birth of Jesus. You know about when they threw the woman taken in adultery at his feet. Jesus reacted differently than Moses would have. And because Jesus was a man, as John chapter 1 says that, the law came by Moses, but grace, truth and grace came through Jesus. So Jesus was introducing a new economy. But he hadn't been born yet. The old economy was 100% still in effect. So to me, all three of them are undeniable answers that Mary was absolutely a virgin as we understand the word. All right? Now, so this angel is going to Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee. You know, Jesus, that's where they moved back to. Jesus ends up growing up in Nazareth. And when he goes there as an adult man to preach, it was hard for anyone to see him as anything other than Joseph's son. He didn't get the crowd thinking that, this guy, look at the miracles he's doing, the things he's doing, he must be who he says he is. That wasn't the same reception in Nazareth, because he was a kid that grew up there. And a prophet's without honor in his own country. So, when the angel finds Mary, she's in Nazareth, in the division of Israel called Galilee. And her name is Mary. Now let's go down to verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So the angel of the Lord shows up at her door. Most think she's a teenage girl. I don't even know, it's not every day you have an angel pop in. Now, they're always around us, but you know when they pop in, and you say, hi Clarence, no that's right, hi Gabriel, you know that's another thing altogether. Now, the Bible doesn't make it real plain, but it certainly hints strongly at it, if Mary knew this was an angel or not. Because sometimes angels appear just as people. And the Bible tells us to be careful how we treat folk, because we could be treating, entertaining angels unaware. So angels don't always show up with wings. You know, we know some angels have wings, seraphim and cherubim. We don't know that all angels have wings. But they don't always show up that way. So the point I'm making is when he is giving her this salutation, is she troubled at the salutation, not quite know how to take it because it's an angel giving it to her, or because she thinks this strange guy that I've never met before is coming in and telling me this stuff? We're not 100% sure. But the angel says, just the narrative makes me think Mary knew it was an angel. I couldn't say that 100% definitely. But the way it's worded there, I just think that Mary knew. So he comes in, and these are the words coming out of the mouth of the angel, Gabriel. He's saying, "Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, and blessed art thou among women." Now, going back to my comments above about the angel, you know, those three comments why I believe she was absolutely a virgin, as we understand the word. The third one, the angel makes it plain that Mary was highly favored by God, a God who disapproves of sex outside of marriage. So now I read this verse where I alluded to it, where the angel said thou art highly favored. So the question is, am I suggesting in the above comment that one can only find favor with God if she has lived an exemplary life? And no, of course not. However, this is a once-in-history event, an event where God becomes a man, that being the birth of Jesus. And I believe God chose a young lady who had, at the very least, been faithful to her commitment to Joseph. So, you know, we're all sinners. Every one of us have sinned. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am highly favored of God. Not in the sense Mary was. I don't plan giving birth. But I am highly favored of God. He has lavished His love upon me, according to 1 John 3:1. I'm a mess. So I'm not suggesting that Mary was highly favored of God because she was pure. Because I guarantee you, she is a teenager and she got herself in a mess of some kind, probably had to be spanked a time or two. You know, God, the funny thing, God believes about it. I believe in that. He's never been politically correct. But a typical teenage girl. Then what made her highly favored? What made her highly favored is what makes me highly favored. What makes you highly favored? Because the call of God in her life. God set her apart for something. Now her call was a lot more important than my call. I'm not sure anybody ever walked a planet besides Jesus who had a more important calling than Mary did. Because if there was no stable, there could be no cross. Jesus couldn't die for our sins without being born into this world. So Mary had this once-in-a-history call. Nobody else will ever have that call. Ever. One time. God is never going to send Jesus back to be born again. He's coming back, but He's coming back the way He left. He's not coming back to be born again. So, but thank God that He came the first time so you and I can be born again. Amen? But anyway, an important call, but what makes her special is the same thing that makes you special in the apple of God's eye. He set her apart for His purpose, just as He set you apart for His purpose. God never, I believe this with all my heart, we get the cart before the horse so often. God never calls anyone because they're faithful. He calls them because He wants to. And then the challenge is once He's called us to be faithful. It isn't the faithfulness that God has called. We don't see anywhere in the story of the narrative on Moses in the Bible where he did anything that got God's attention. God had His eye on Moses before Moses was ever born. People say he was on the backside of the desert 40 years preparing for his ministry to set the Jews free. Really? Where do you read that? But don't get me wrong, God takes all our life's journey and uses it to causing all things to work out for the good for those that love God. So no matter what's going on that 40 years, God was using it to mold Moses into what He wanted him to be. But Moses was called because it was God's good pleasure to call him. The thing that sets Moses apart is after he was called, he was faithful to his calling. Just like we'll see with Mary here. So what made her special wasn't because she was some kind of unique young girl. What made her faithful, what God called her. I mean, made her special. God's called every one of you. Amen? to be his children, every one of you. Now, some people suggest that Mary was sinless. When you talk about the Immaculate Conception, I misunderstood that until Jason mentioned to me one time what he had read. I thought it was just talking about a virgin giving birth. But the Immaculate Conception teaches that Mary had to be perfect in order for Jesus to be born perfect. And therefore, it is taught that Mary never sinned. Well, there's a problem with that, a big problem. If Jesus couldn't be born perfect without a perfect mother, then doesn't it stand to reason that Mary couldn't have been perfect without a perfect mother? And so now you got to go back, there's got to be another perfect person. And wait, her mother couldn't have been born perfect without a perfect mother. And wait, her mother couldn't have been... if the mother has to be perfect, then we got to go all the way back to Noah's wife when this whole thing started over. But the problem is, Noah's wife would have had to been born perfect before the flood. So now we're all the way back to Eve. Eve wasn't born perfect, but she was created perfect. Oh, but wait, she sinned. There's one perfect person that ever lived in this planet, his name Jesus. Mary simply was honored by God to give birth to that child. There is no teaching anywhere in the Scripture. Nowhere. Teaching Mary was perfect. An abundant amount of Scripture teaching all of us of sin. And she's part of all of us. Amen? But she's blessed among all women because she did what no other woman ever did or will ever do. Gave birth to God. So she's a blessed woman. And she is to be high. She was highly favored, and you don't have to be a Catholic to honor Mary. Now they teach some things. You know, if you go to a Catholic church, they will teach what they believe. I'm going to know that, and they won't worry if what they believe disagrees with what I believe. That's not their concern over there. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not picking on a church. But when I'm here, I'm going to preach what I believe, just like they are over there. Make sense to you? And they're not worried about what I'm preaching this morning, and I'm not worried about what they're preaching this morning. Each of us, I hope they are, each of us, I hope, are doing our best to study the Scripture and preach what we perceive to be the truth of God's Word. I don't care what anyone else teaches when I study the Word. Now, don't get me wrong. I revere commentaries. I read them all the time. Great men of God. But ultimately, I care what the Word says. Amen? And that there's nowhere in the Word that teaches Mary is perfect. Nowhere. All right. So, but she was a blessed woman. Now, verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. When Mary looked at this angel and listened to the words he said, she was troubled in verse 29 at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I want to show you something else about that. The word favor, New Testament, written in what? Greek. The word favor is the word Greek word charis. It means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtue. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, a gift to God. How many of you love that verse? Amen? That word grace there is the same Greek word as favor in our text today. In other words, the word favor, that Greek word rendered favor in the King James in our narrative today, is usually rendered grace in the New Testament. So the angel is actually saying this in verse 30. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast been graced by God. God has shed his grace on you. Now, you know what grace has come to mean in the Christian community? Unmerited favor. You don't need grace if you're perfect. You don't need God's grace if you're perfect. I need God's grace. Amen? I need God's grace. All right. Now flip your page over here. I already covered what we learned from that. Luke 1, 46 and 48. A little later, we're only going to go down to 38. But it said, "And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." So Mary will say after our lesson today, Mary's going to say two things in those three verses that are important. She's going to say that before God got a hold of her, she was in low estate. You're perfect, you're in no low estate. But in verse 47, she calls God her Savior. Her Savior. What does having a Savior mean? You needed saved. Amen? And so, once again, I think there's an abundance of Scripture that teaches Mary's like the rest of us. She needed the grace of God to save her. Verses 31 to 3. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom shall, there shall be no end." So he's saying in two different ways, he's going to reign forever. All right, so what those verses tell us? That Mary's child is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of God. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David, or he's going to be king of the Jews. And he shall reign forever. Amen? Verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" What's Mary doing here? She's asking Gabriel. She's asking Gabriel some questions. It's okay to ask questions when you don't understand. Nothing wrong with asking questions. Amen? I'm going to tell you, I'm always trying to connect the dots when I study the Scripture. I run into times where I have trouble connecting the dots. And then I hit all the commentaries until I can find a commentary that connected the dots. Sometimes in my own study, God will help me connect the dots. Other times, I have to go find someone else that God helps connect the dots. How many of you are hearing me? So, we ask questions. Whenever I read a commentary, in essence, I'm asking questions. What are your thoughts on this verse? They don't hear me because they're all deaf. But that's in essence what I'm doing. I'm asking them, what were your thoughts when you wrote this commentary on this verse? It's okay to ask questions. So the angel's telling Mary this supernatural thing's going to happen. She said, wait. Here's how it works in my reality. Got to be a guy involved. Got to be a guy somewhere. No guy, no child. That's how it works in our reality. Yet today, there's only been one time in history. Once in history, it's a one time in history event where there was no guy involved. So Mary's saying, wait a minute. I'm young, but I'm old enough to understand. I'm not getting this. I'm not connecting the dots. So she said, in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing that I don't know a man? Look at verse 35. I love this. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. Now where it said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest. The power there is dunamis. Carry you in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. That's dunamis power. Dunamis is used in the New Testament whenever miracles are being talked about. Miracles happen by dunamis power. So the angel is saying here, that's the Greek word, dunamis, for power. He's saying, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you and the very miracle power of Almighty God. The power of the highest. The miracle creative power of Almighty God. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's how it's going to happen. She asked a question. How am I going to have a baby if that baby has no father? So the angel said, well, it's not too difficult. God the Father is going to send God the Holy Ghost. And God the Holy Ghost is going to get involved in this. And then God the Father is going to overshadow you with miracle power. He's going to envelop you. And then God the Son is going to show up inside the embryo that the miracle power of God creates inside of you. So just like the creation of the world in Genesis 1, where you had God imagining, Jesus speaking, and the Holy Spirit moving, you got all three here too. You got God imagining this thing, my child's going to be born on that planet. Then he gets Jesus involved. In this case, he gets the Holy Ghost involved first, moving. And then there's the Holy Ghost power. How you doing, young lady? You want up here with me? I used to preach with holding Angie when she was little. I was preaching in a church that had no restroom except an outhouse outside. And wintertime, and nobody wanted to go to the bathroom. But anyway, Angie was whining a little bit, and so I went back to Barb and I held her the rest of the sermon. So, and I preached with Jason, holding Jason, I think, Derek and Nathan, I forget which one. So, I preach holding other people's kids sometimes. I love kids. Turn around and tell somebody he loves kids. Okay, so here's what I want you to see from these Greek words. The word over, I already told you what power, dunamis, is. It's an inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of his nature. In this instance, that thing being God himself. And as you see there, it's a power for performing miracles. So, how would God make the impossible, that being a virgin giving birth, possible? How would God do the impossible? Mary couldn't connect the dots. I don't get this. I'm not in any kind of relationship, that type of relationship with a guy. How can this happen? So he said, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. God the Father, I like this, would come so close to her that she would be totally covered by a shadow. I don't know if that does anything to you. It does something to me. I'll tell you that right now. She is going to be overshadowed by God. Totally enveloped in the shadow he casts. Wow. I have never, ever saw the shadow of God. I've seen the shadow of some godly people. But I've never seen the shadow of God. Mary did. She was enveloped with it. She didn't see God. She's seen a shadow. No man has ever seen God, Jesus said, except him that came from God. She didn't see God. God told Moses, you'd die if you seen me. But God showed up in the invisible realm, for lack of a better way to put it. Or let me say, the multidimensional God who lives in too many dimensions to be seen by us unless he chooses, and he doesn't. The multidimensional God showed up. Mary could not see him. She seen the shadow. The shadow enveloped him. I believe she literally thought. Overshadowed by God himself. And something supernatural happened. Then God the Son came inside of her. So I have there again the Genesis account. The Father looked at the barren earth and imagined great things. Then God his Son spoke great things. He's the Word, you know. Then God the Holy Spirit moved upon the barrenness of that world, and those great things happened. Here God the Father imagines great things, his Son being born on planet Earth. God the Holy Spirit moves upon a womb barren of human sperm, the fertility it needs to produce a child. It's a barren womb. Just like the earth was barren when those 6 days of creation began. So here the Father imagines it. The Holy Spirit moves. And in this case, God the Son is formed inside of that womb, and those great things happen. So it's the result of the work of the Trinity. And so Mary's child shall be called the Son of God. Verses 36 and 7, we're almost done. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, that thou hast conceived, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And in verse 38, God said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to the word, and the angel departed from her. So in verse, why did God suddenly bring up Elizabeth? For two reasons. God through the angel Gabriel. For two reasons. Number one, he was going to send Mary there to spend those last 3 months with her. But number two, the angel gives the reason. Wanted to plant a seed of faith on her. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. A barren woman, you know her, Mary. You know her. You know she's barren. She's now past age. Not like Abraham's wife said. Never could have a child when she was young. Now she's old. But she's pregnant. Why, Mary? Because nothing is impossible with God. I know, Mary, you're having trouble connecting these dots. But understand, nothing is impossible with God. And then, what's Mary's response to all that? I'm your handmaid. Do what you want to do. Amen. Never a better response could be given than that. Was it a great thing? Well, she knew she'd be blessed among women throughout history. That's the good part. The bad part is, some zealous Jews could have had her stoned to death. She was pregnant without a man. You could get stoned to death in those days for that. Most of the times they ignored those things. But some people sometimes stirred up those old commands from the law and wanted to throw them into practice to make a point. So there were a lot of adulterers, fornicators, I'm sure in Mary's day that weren't getting stoned. As you've seen in Jesus' day, as a young man, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? They weren't stoning people. They wanted to stone that woman to make a point, to embarrass Jesus. So Mary's life could have been at risk for saying, I'm your handmaiden. Do whatever you want. But that was her response. Because somehow, through the conversation with Gabriel and the illustration of Elizabeth and the confirmation that with God all things are possible, somehow in the spirit of this woman, the dots connected.